You know, I'm so glad that we're very strict here, very stern, I mean, there's no laughing, there's no joy, there's everything by the book, there's no mistakes. Ah, this is fun. I like things relaxed. Well, hello, everybody. We have a few less people today than last week. I hope I didn't drive them off. No, I think it's Mother's Day and they're out doing things with family, which they ought to be. I would like to say happy Mother's Day to you mothers. And even if you weren't a biological mother, maybe you was a fill-in mother. Thank you. Well, today, last week, what did we talk about? Anybody remember? Be ready. There's a gold star. I'm playing Rust today. There's a gold star right over there. Today, we're going to talk about faith, hope, and love. And Russ texted me yesterday, and he goes, yeah, it's funny where inspiration comes from when you're getting ready to write a sermon. I said, yes, it is. I was listening to Alan Jackson the other day, beginning of the week, and a song came on, and he said, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. He recited a verse. So that's what gave me the inspiration. I had something else going on, and I heard that, and I went, nope, that's the direction I'm going. Which is normally how it goes for me in sermons. That's all I got to say. So we've covered all three of these quite often. Every sermon we cover part of it, you know, with Russ, everything. But today I want to look at them as a whole. Look at them as one group. Because I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's just do that, okay? So right now let's go in prayer and then we'll get going. I'm excited about this, by the way. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the fellowship, the eagerness that people are here to hear your word. We just pray that we have open hearts and open minds again to hear. I pray that you be with me as I speak and have it be your words. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come down and join us today, to fill those hearts that need to be filled, and just to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. Amen. So, do any of you know the three components it takes to make a fire? If you've ever gone to fire extinguisher training, they always tell you. It takes fuel, it takes oxygen, and it takes heat or a spark. It's the same thing that makes an engine run, isn't it? All right? If you don't have any one of these three, if you're missing one of them, you have nothing. Exactly, you have nothing. And so that's why when I was thinking about this and looking through it, that's why I thought we had to look at these all three together. And that's where we're going to be at today. And I feel it's not too dissimilar, faith, hope, and love, that carries us down the narrow path to God. Okay? And incidentally, when we are walking that path, we're not alone. God's right there holding our hand the whole way. Sometimes he's walking with us, sometimes he's carrying us, sometimes he's showing us the way. But the other thing is, if you look around the room, we have each other as well. Amen. And that's a warm feeling. So we're going to start out today, we're going to be in Corinthians 3:13. Some of you probably even know this by heart. It says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest is love. Well, let's look at the word abide. What does abide mean? It means to accept or act in accordance with. If something says you're going to act on it, it means it's an action word, right? You're not just going to be sitting there, what are you doing, Lance? Oh, I'm abiding. No, that's not what it means. It means that you're going to be up. You're going to be doing something. You're going to take it in and you're going to move with it. To love God is an action thing, as we're going to find out. But right now, let's talk about faith. What is faith? Faith is often described as trust and reliance on God. Even when circumstances are difficult or unknown, it invokes believing in God's promises and acting on them accordingly. And it may be so simple as a prayer. You find yourself down, in trouble, prayer. Seek others. Seek others of faith to help encourage you along. Some of the words, pictures that Jesus uses are a little hard to understand if you ever read through the parables and you read, and not even just parables, but just some of the word pictures he describes. I actually like them. Why? Because they're kind of a puzzle and they make me work harder to understand them. So we're going to go into Mark right now. We're going to be in Mark 11, 20 through 25. Mark is relaying a teaching by Jesus, and it has to do with the fig tree. So Jesus and the disciples are walking along. And previous to this, they had walked through the same area, and Jesus had cursed a fig tree because it produced no fruit. All right? This picks up a few days later as they're walking back. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw a fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." And Jesus, as he is, uses every opportunity to teach. He doesn't just give a simple answer, go, "Yep, that's it, it's dead." No, Jesus answered and said this, "Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast it into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against one another, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." So in verse 22, when Jesus has posed the question, he does what he does. He immediately didn't point towards himself. He pointed to God. Have faith, he said. Have faith in God. Verse 23, Jesus talks about the ability of prayer. This kind of prayer is power. The prayer that Jesus is talking about can move a mountain. It's the fruitfulness of God's kingdom. It's to show the grandness and capability of himself. Moving a mountain is a daunting task. We can do it. Small mountains. Given enough time, enough equipment, enough manpower, enough money, we can move a lot of dirt and a lot of rocks. But it takes a long time. But we're not moving a big mountain. But it's showing the power that God has. Also, the capability of his kingdom, the grandness of it, which is grander than what we can imagine. I can't imagine what heaven is like. I just know it's good. His plan, have faith that it includes, have faith that it includes us, me, you, them, everybody. The invitation's there. Jesus is portraying the awesome magnificence of God. Nothing is too big for him. Verse 24, Jesus is telling them that when you pray, believe. Have faith in your prayer. Don't just throw it out there. I often pray for the meal up in Alaska when we're there. We have guests. And one time I was sitting down and I asked everybody, I said, "Do you mind if I pray? I'd like to pray for the meal." And one person spoke up and says, "Yep, never hurts to hedge your bet." I didn't say anything. I just let it slide. But that's not what prayer is about. Prayer isn't about hedging your bet. Prayer is about because you believe. Prayer is because Jesus asked you to. Jesus is portraying the awesome magnificence of God. I think I already said that. I did. It's worth saying again, I guess. Verse 25, I threw this verse in because it's a bonus. Jesus brings in forgiveness. This is not just the receiving of forgiveness, but also the giving of forgiveness. Why? It cleanses our soul. It releases us from the burden of anger and thinking ill of others. It redirects us. I have faith in God. What am I doing with it? That's the question you should be asking yourself. We're going to go into 2 Corinthians right now. Paul is addressing the church of Corinth and Christians everywhere. If you want to tell somebody something, you tell them. If you want people to remember something, you write it down. And that's what these scriptures are. They're written down for the people of the time and for us today. So in 2 Corinthians, we're going to be in chapter 5, verse 6 and 10. It says this, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather than be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we may make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So here's some points to ponder about that. Therefore, we are always confident. We are always confident in God. We have faith that he will do what he says. At home in the body, when I read that, at first, I thought went to a meaning that's used quite often, which is when you're in the body, we have sin in our body. But the more I read and went into some other commentary, that's not what he's saying here. In this instance, he physically means in the body. When we are physically in the body, we are absent of God. Not saying that we're not worshiping and being with him that way, but I mean the presence of. When we die, if salvation comes, then we are with God. And that's what he's talking about here. All right? We live by what? By faith, not by sight. When I read this, I thought about the story of Thomas. You all know it, right? Jesus died, was resurrected. Some of the people saw him. Some of the apostles saw Thomas and goes, hey, Thomas, did you see? Christ is risen. And he goes, nah, I don't believe it. He says, show me the holes in his wrist so I can touch him. Show me the hole in his side so I can put my finger in it, then I'll believe. A few days later passed, all the apostles are in a closed room. They're to prepare and I think to have dinner. And Jesus appears to them. And he comes up to Thomas. He said, Thomas, here's the holes in my wrist. Here's the hole in my side. Put your finger in it. And Thomas said, my Lord, my God. The realization hit, he didn't have to do it. Just being in the presence. And again, as Jesus does, he said, blessed are those that have not seen yet believed. What is Paul's preference? Paul's preference is to be away from the body, to be with God. He's looking for that day. But today, he's in his body. At this time, he was in his body. And he had work to do, and that's what he's doing. Make our goal to please God. Put God first, whether here or with him. Judgment before Christ. We will receive what is due while in the body. In other words, what you're doing here on this earth, you'll have to confront it one day and confess to it. Good or bad, you're going to have to live or die with it. C.S. Lewis notes that faith is shown through through turning to God for guidance and trusting in his plan. That's faith. We're going to go into Hebrews now. We'll be in Hebrews 11, 3 through 10. This is the best statement, just as it is. There's nothing I can say to add to this to make it better. When I read this, I read through it, I loved it, and I thought, I can't explain it any better than it is right here. So let's jump in and see what it says. Hebrews 11, 3 through 10. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. My Bible uses the word translate. Some of yours may say changed. In other words, a godly thing happened here. And what was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned into a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's hope. Or I should say that's faith. I want to go back now and read. When I read through this, I started at 11:1. And after I read through it, I thought best to go back to 11:1 afterwards. It says this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So this brings us to point number two, hope. So what is hope? You've heard me say it many times, either up here or just in person talking. The hope we're talking about here is not crossing your fingers and hoping that your lottery ticket comes true, or hoping that something flowers, or hoping that this or that. That's not the hope we're talking about. The hope we're talking about here is biblical hope. Biblical hope is better than a guarantee. It's a promise by God that it is going to happen, not just wishful thinking. We're going to go back a page or two in your Bible, and we're going to read in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. The author of Hebrews is conveying the importance of both faith and hope here. It says this, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the household of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Excuse me, sound like a 13-year-old boy. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as it is the manner in some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 19 states our boldness and confidence to enter the most holy place. You guys have a thought of what that most holy place is? It's the presence of God. How are we going to do this? Through the blood of Christ. It's pretty clear. Oh, I already had one. Thank you. Thank you, dear. If you remember from the old scripture, the ark was put into a room, started in a tent, and this big curtain was made that went up before it. No one could enter past that curtain except for one man once a year, because that was the presence of God. If you recall, when Christ died on the cross, the earth shook, the skies got dark, and the curtain ripped in two. This was Jesus opening the door for each and every one of us to God directly. We no longer need a mediator other than Christ himself. We have a direct path to God. You don't need to have somebody else stand up for you and say, Jack, I'm going to pick on you. Jack's a good man, God. He doesn't come to church. He doesn't do these things. But he's a good man, so I'm going to speak for him and we'll let him in. No, that's not what it's about. It's about each and every one of us coming to God on our own, on his terms. Yes. On his terms, not ours. There's only one key to heaven, folks, and that is Christ Jesus. He has the key. If you believe in God, you believe in the word of God, you have to believe that. Verse 20 speaks of the curtain being torn, as I said. And the visual of that is overwhelming. I mean, that is a very deep conversation to have right there, which I just kind of glossed over. Verse 23 holds fast the confession of our hope. How, without wavering, we should have hope without wavering. Sprinkled from an evil conscience. In other words, it's a hard thing to say, but the sin that's within us. We are sprinkled of that. How our bodies are washed with pure water. Believers can be and are forgiven. We can accept that as hope. Verse 24 and 25 shifts directions a little bit, and it widens our focus. How? To consider one another. It's no longer just about me. To stir up love, works, and good deeds. This is what the fruit that Jesus was talking about of the fig tree. By exhorting one another, lifting each other up, helping and encouraging. As you mature as a Christian, you realize that it's not just about myself, but about others as well. I often tell people that, and I firmly believe it, it's how it was for me. The first time I'm reading through the Bible was all about me. What's this book got for me? The second time I read through the Bible was, okay, God, you got my attention. Now what's in it for you? And then after I'm reading through it again, and I don't just mean cover to cover, I mean just delving into it with a different perspective. The third time going through it, I was going, okay, what's in it for others? What can I do for others to help them along? To stir up love and good deeds. This is the fruit that Jesus was talking about of the fig tree, as I said. By exhorting one another, lifting each other up, and encouraging. So let's move on to number three. What is love? We say it all the time. I love you. I love this. I love the color blue. I love the color green. I love food. I love family. I love God. In my Bible, this next group of verses is titled Knowing God Through Love. And this is going to be in 1 John 4, 7 and 11, or 7 through 11. This is probably the most comforting description that I know of when I read through it. It says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How else would you like to know God? I don't want to know the bad side. I want to know him through love. Verse 7 is the positive description. It starts with, let us love one another, for God is love. It's the family of God, like that song we sung earlier. It's a family circle. I love God, he loves me. I love Howard, Howard loves God. You know, Howard loves Mary, Mary loves God. We're all in it together. We're all one family. As the song said, that's why we call each other brother and sister. Some people, it's easier to use those terms than others. It's hard for me. I have one mom, one dad, one brother, you know, not just one. I had several brothers, several sisters. And they're very dear to me. But I'm learning to accept others as brother and sister as well. Verse 8 is the negative description. It's simply stated, who does not love does not know God. That's pretty blunt. And you've heard Russ say it many times, we don't want to go around looking like someone who just sucked on a bitter pickle. That's not how we go through life. Let me ask you this. How are we going to help save lost souls if we just have that bitterness about us? If we don't exude the love of God? How can we better find a lost soul and guide them in the direction? It's not us that save. That's right. We're just pointing the way. As someone told me that I unloaded my burdens on one time, he goes, well, Lance, I can't help you, but I know someone who can. And that started the path. I want to reread 1 John 4, 9, and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this, his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, got it right this time, for our sins. If that doesn't give one hope in faith, that God loved us so much that he sent his Son. Yes. I can just see God up there going, hey, you need help down there. You got it all goofed up. I've showed you the way many times, but you guys, you just keep goofing it up. I got this. Let me send my Son down there. He's going to straighten you out. He's going to show you a path. He's got you. I don't know if that was exactly the conversation that God had, but it's part of his plan. I don't want to go down that path. That'd be a whole nother sermon. So, in Hebrews 10:24, it said, stir up love and good deeds. And when I read that, I'm thinking, stir up love and good deeds. Well, there's some love, there's some good deeds. Let's stir this all up. There you go. What a comforting good thing, love and good deeds. This is where we love because God is love. This is the path to eternal life and salvation. It doesn't say wealth and prosperity. That if you come to God, everything, your pockets are going to be full. That's not what it says. Some will tell you that. Be careful there. This mentality is short-lived, only looking for today. What's in it for me today? That is not the way to look at things. But to what? To stir up love and good deeds. We're going to move on to the conclusion now. And as always, with good news is bad news, with bad news is good news. The bad news is, if you have no part of God, he has no part of you. That's the bad news. The other thing is fence straddling. Fence straddling is not good enough. Let me read out of 1 Kings. This is going to be 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah is talking to the people. He says this. He put it to them, the people of Israel, after they've been worshiping Baal, or Baal, I think is how they pronounce it. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. I have a feeling that there's a lot more to that discussion, that when he posed that to the people, there was a lot of them looking at the birds in the trees. Some of them were counting the rocks on the ground. Some might even be looking to see if they need to replace the leather on their sandals. They didn't want to answer because they've been caught. They've been put to the point. You make the decision, is what he's saying. You can't dabble in two or more gods, waiting to see which one pans out. Make your decision. If you live life without a care and a thought, it's a dead-end street, literally. It's a dead-end street. The great news is this. God wants to be part of you. He desires that right relationship with each and every one of us. It's an invitation for all. We covered that last week when one of the apostles asked, is this just for one or is this for more? And it's for all. I want to read 1 John 4:16. This should give us confidence in God's love. It says this. And we have known and believed that love, let me start over. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love is not just a trait of God. God is love through and through. He doesn't want to see anything bad happen to us. Hell is there, folks. And he does not want us to go there. That is not his desire. His desire is for us to spend eternity with him. But we have to accept. 1 Corinthians is what we started with today. In 13:13, Paul says this, and now these three remains, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Without faith, there can be no trust in God. Without hope, there is nothing to strive for, no assurance in God. Love, there is neither faith, without love, there is neither faith or hope, and the relationship with God dies. Through the love of God, we have faith, we have hope, which gives us assurance. Let us share it. We don't need to hoard it. God is too big for any one of us to hoard. He's meant to share. So we talked last week about being ready. We talked today about faith, hope, and love. And I'm going to do what Russ does. What did these messages say to you, and how are you going to apply it in your life? Time for you to speak, if anybody wants to. No one's got a thought? Personally, to me, it tenders my heart for God. When I was reading through this and building this up, it made me think even more positively for God. One thing about giving a sermon or teaching a class, anybody that's done that, leading a group, you learn far more than what you're putting out. Because it causes me to spend hours in the Word. It also causes me to pray more, because if I don't understand something or ask for guidance, I pray a lot more. So I ask you folks, please, take to heart what was said. I know I stammered a few times on things and maybe didn't say it all correctly. But I encourage you to read your Bible. I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to fellowship with fellow believers. And I encourage you deeply, deeply to have faith, hope, and love in our God. Thank you. Let's pray, and then I think we will get on to some closing tunes. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious Lord, we just thank you again for this time. It seems so short. I thank you for the knowledge. I thank you for the book, the word that we have. I thank you for the opportunity to come to you. I thank you for being the God that you are, the God of love. It's hard to see sometimes when you read, but you are the God of love. Be with us this day. Be with us this week. We love and praise you. Amen. All right, Alan, I think you're on.
God's love for us is spoken in this song that we're about to sing.
Yes.
Redeemed by the Lord because of his love for us. If you'll stand with me. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me shall continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guards every footstep and gives me a song in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Lance.
Let me start all over with that. Please continue to pray for Russ for his healing. He's coming home today, but he's still got a ways to go. Just to let you know, there was a couple prayer requests that came in last Sunday. I've been praying for those all week. So just know that someone's still praying. Pray for one another, folks. But I'm going to read something to you today. This comes out of 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, and 9. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Go in peace, everybody. Have the Lord with you this week.